Take your Bibles today, open to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 13. If you look at Mark chapter 13 today. And I'm going to be looking at verse 14 down to verse 23. Would you stand for the reading of God's Word, please, as we look at Mark 13, verses 14 down to verse 23. But when you shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, and let him that readeth understand, then let them that be in Judea flee to the mountains, and let him that is on the housetop not go down into the house, neither enter therein to take anything out of his house. And let him that is in the field not turn back again for to take up his garment. But woe to them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. And pray ye that your flight be not in the winter. For in those days shall be affliction such as was not from the beginning of the creation which God created until this time, neither shall be. And except that the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh shall be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he hath chosen, he hath shortened the days. And then if any man shall say to you, lo, here is Christ, or lo, here he is there, believe him not. For false Christs and false prophets shall rise, and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. But take ye heed, behold, I have foretold you all things. And indeed, let those who read understand the word of God. You may be seated. Thank you very much. Pray with me. Father, help me, your servant, to make clear this passage of Scripture so that those who read indeed understand and they find all of their refuge in Jesus Christ and Him alone. We pray in His name. Amen. Well, we're getting ready to celebrate the Christmas season. This is when we celebrate the first advent or the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But beloved, just as surely as Jesus came the first time, he's coming again the second time. Tim LaHaye has written extensively on Bible prophecy, and he said this. He said, no scholar of academic substance denies that Jesus lived almost 2,000 years ago. And yet we find three times as many prophecies in the Bible related to his second coming as to his first coming. And that's so true. The Bible accurately predicted the first coming of Jesus Christ, and yet there are three times as many passages in the Bible that tell us that Jesus is coming again. And so I would ask you, do you believe in the second coming of Jesus Christ? We ought to live as if Jesus died yesterday, rose today, and is coming back tomorrow, as one preacher said. Unfortunately, not many Christians live that way. According to a survey by Pew Research Center, their form on religion and public life, 79% of Christians in the U.S. say they believe that Jesus will come to earth someday, 79%. One in five Christians, 20%, believe the second coming will occur in their lifetime. So not very many people really believe that Jesus will come in their lifetime. But as we read this passage of Scripture, what we see are that the signs of the coming of Christ are all around us. They're all around us. And so let me remind you about the context. What's going on here in this passage? Well, you remember, this is the Passion Week for Christ. And this is Tuesday. I feel like I've been preaching on that Tuesday for weeks. But it was a busy day for Jesus on that day. You remember that he went into the temple. He went to the court of the Gentiles and he taught there. He was interrupted three times by the religious leaders who challenged his authority. Each time Jesus turned them back with stunning words of wisdom. And then he went to the court of women and he saw a widow, poor widow, put in two mites, and Jesus used that beautiful act of worship as an object lesson for his disciples. And then after that, Jesus and his disciples left the temple area. We pick it up in chapter 13, verse 1. As they were going out of the temple, one of the disciples said, verse 1, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. He was just in awe of the beauty of the temple. And indeed, the temple back then was one of the great wonders of the Roman world. It sat like a marble mountain there on that plateau from the Kidron Valley, and people coming into Jerusalem could see that beautiful temple that was built with white marble and trimmed in gold. And it was very stunning. And then Jesus, on the heels of that, made a prophecy in verse 2. He said that, "You see thou these great buildings? There shall not be one left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." Jesus said, "You see that building there? Not one stone will be left upon another." And indeed, the prophecy that Jesus made was fulfilled literally in 70 AD when Titus came into Jerusalem, the temple, to take over Jerusalem, to put down the rebellion, the Jewish revolt that took place in that time. The temple caught fire and the trimmings of gold melted. And the Roman soldiers, wanting to spoil the war, literally tore apart the stones looking for the gold that had seeped in between the stones. And literally not one stone was left upon another. And if you go to Jerusalem today and you go to that temple complex, you'll find that there's no temple there. One stone was not left upon another. And then after making that declaration, Jesus with his disciples were leaving the temple area. They went down through the Valley of Kidron, up to the Mount of Olives, and somewhere there in the Mount of Olives, Jesus began to tell his disciples about the signs of his coming, because they had directly asked Jesus, "What shall be the sign of these things?" In Matthew 24:3, it's very specific, the question that they asked. They said, "Tell us, what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" They wanted to know the signs of Christ's second coming. And so Jesus, in answer to that question, then begins to give them signs. And he says, "All these things have to happen before I come." And he named several. You were with us last week. There were false Christs, people claiming to be Christ. Has that happened? Yes. Division, wars and rumors of wars. Are we living in a divided world today where there's warfare? Yes. Earthquakes and famines. There's been more earthquakes in the last 10 years of recorded human history than there have been in the previous 100 years. There's famine. We know that's true. Persecutions. That's taking place. The gospel will be preached into all the world. That's happening. All the signs of the coming of Christ are all around us. In fact, Jesus said in verse number 8, these, at the end of verse 8, "These are the beginnings of sorrows." The word for sorrow there, the Greek word is odin, which is birth pains. These are the birth pains of the coming of the Lord. Now, after that, Jesus gives one particular big sign of his coming. And we find it in verse number 14, "But when ye shall see the abomination of desolation." Here's another huge sign of the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, before I begin to explain this to you, let me just tell you that in Christianity today, in the study of eschatology, and eschatology is simply a word that means the study of the last days or the end times, there, among Christians today, there are different views. You know, there's not a lot of agreement in some of the ways some of these things are going to happen. And so there's three major views, and I think you need to understand this going into this passage. And let me just give it to you really quickly. First of all, there is the premillennial view. You say, what does that mean? Premillennial is the thousand-year reigns. It means this. It's the view that Jesus is going to come first, then set up his 1,000-year reign on earth. He will come first and set up his kingdom. So when he comes, he will defeat all of his enemies. He will come in glory, defeat the Antichrist and all the armies, and then he will set up his kingdom. So those who believe the premillennial view believe that Jesus is coming before his kingdom to set it up on earth at the second coming. Then secondly, there's a view that is called the postmillennial view, post meaning after. And this is a view that Jesus is going to come after the kingdom is already set up. And you might ask the question, well, who's going to set up his kingdom on earth? And the answer is we are, the church. And under this view, it says that things are going to get better and better. The church will bring about a period of world peace and righteousness. And the growth of the gospel in the church is going to be so great that it'll get larger and larger until finally we set up the kingdom on earth. And after the kingdom is set up, then Jesus comes back. Now, in order to believe this view, you have to believe that things in the world are getting better and better. Yeah, I heard that groan from you all. Things are not getting better and better. And then there's the third view, which is the amillennial view. The "I" in the Greek is a negation, "I" meaning no, no millennium. And this view basically says that all the kingdom that there is right here and now. Things are going to pretty much stay the way they are. The kingdom is now. It is called the church age. Christ is ruling now. Christ is here. And that's that view there. Now, I believe the biblically correct view is the premillennial view. That's the view that we take here. That's a view that I believe is biblically correct and accurate. Now, having said that, under the heading of premillennial, let me just say that among premillennialists, there is disagreement how it's going to happen. You believe that? So we would have to subdivide different views under being premillennial. For example, some people believe that Jesus is going to come before the tribulation period, before that 7 years on earth when God pours out his wrath, that first Jesus will come and he will get his church and rapture them out, and then will be 7 years of tribulation. That's the pre-tribulation rapture view. Those who are premillennial, some believe Jesus is going to come before the tribulation. And then there's a group of people that believe that Jesus is going to come in the middle of the tribulation, and he will pull his people out before the great tribulation. And then there are those that are premillennial that believe that Jesus will come at the end of the tribulation period. And those are called historic premillennialists. They believe that it's all going to happen at once. At the end of the tribulation, Jesus will come and he will set up his kingdom on earth and so on. Now, are you thoroughly confused yet? Now, all that to say, there are different views about when the rapture is going to happen. Now, again, I believe that the rapture will take place before the tribulation actually happens. Not everyone agrees with me on that, and you have your right to be wrong if you want to. But having said all of that, this passage that we're dealing with today, we have to look at very carefully because it's not really dealing with the issue of the rapture. It's dealing with the issue of the second coming. Now, all premillennialists agree that at the end of the tribulation period, Christ will come and he will set up his kingdom on earth. All believe that are premillennial. And this is what Jesus is talking about right here in this passage. What are the things that have to happen before he actually comes back in glory to defeat his enemies and set up his kingdom? And this is what Jesus is talking about here. And this one event, this one major event that signals that his second coming in glory is very close. And what is it? Again, it's called the abomination of desolation in verse number 14. Now, there are several things that characterize this event. If you're taking notes, number one, write down the presentation of the Antichrist. Look again at verse number 14. But when ye shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, and let him that readeth understand, and then let them that be in Judea flee to the mountains. What is the abomination of desolation? It's a big term. Jesus is quoting from the book of Daniel, the Old Testament book. This is something that Daniel prophesied would happen. Three times in Daniel's book, he refers to the abomination that makes desolate. Something will happen where they take away the regular burnt offerings in the temple, and they're going to set up an abomination that makes desolate. The word abomination really is talking about something that is really offensive to God. All sin is offensive to God, of course, but there's something, some sins that are really exceedingly offensive to God, and the Bible calls these an abomination. And the word desolation implies that the temple will be left deserted. In other words, those who come to worship in the temple will no longer go into the temple. They will vacate it because something happened inside the temple that was such an abomination that they would no longer go into the temple. Thus, the abomination that makes desolate, or the abomination of desolation. Daniel prophesied that this would happen. Now, this did happen in 167 B.C., you say, what happened? Where there was a Syrian ruler by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes. He was an evil ruler. He ruled over Israel for about a 10-year period there. And he called himself Theos Epiphanes, which means God manifests. Guy had a serious ego problem. He called himself God. And he desecrated the temple. How did he do that? Well, he went into the temple, and where they offer burnt offerings, he sacrificed a pig on that altar, which totally was an abomination to the Jews. And not only that, you know, priests at the altar, sometimes they'll eat the meat of the offering. This evil man, forced the Jewish priests to eat the pork, which was a forbidden food for them to eat. And after this event, and then he would set up images of Zeus in the temple. After he did that, that was such an abomination that no Jew would go into the temple. The temple was pretty much left desolate. So this prophecy of Daniel was fulfilled. Yet, Jesus refers to this, making clear that the prophecy of Daniel was fulfilled partially. It still has yet to be fulfilled somewhat in the future. Now, this is what theologians call dual fulfillment. And there are many prophecies in the Bible that have a dual fulfillment. It's called a near and far fulfillment. It happened historically, partially fulfilled, and yet it will fully be fulfilled in the future. And so Jesus is making clear that this abomination of desolation is yet to happen. It will happen in the future, even though it was fulfilled historically in the days of Antiochus Epiphanes. It is yet to be fulfilled one day in the future. And Daniel also prophesied in his book that in the 7-year period called the tribulation, in the middle of that 7 years, the Antichrist will come and set up his throne in Jerusalem, and he would call himself God. In fact, the Apostle Paul wrote of this, write down in your margin, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 4, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worship, so that he sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Paul said, there's going to come a day when this world leader called the Antichrist will go into the temple in Jerusalem, and he will set up his throne there, and he will call himself God. This is the ultimate abomination of desolation. And Jesus said in this prophecy here, he said, look, when you see that happen, you better run. You better flee. Now, some people, you might be sitting there and you might be asking me, well, how will the Antichrist sit in the temple of God and call himself God when there is no temple in Jerusalem right now? There's no temple there. So how is this going to happen yet in the future? We know that the temple was destroyed in 70 AD, just as I said. But did you know, by the way, that's why people that are experts in Bible prophecy will always say, keep your eyes on what happens in Jerusalem. Because all of that affects the end time and the end days. And did you know, I believe the stage is being set for this to happen in our world today. I think that the world I think the world is looking for a world leader who will come and have answers to crime and have answers to unemployment. He will have vaccines for viruses. He will have the ability to bring peace and unite the world. And all the problems and all the crisis will be solved under him. I believe that this one world, the stage is being set for this one charismatic world ruler to come and unite the world under a one world government and one world trade. And did you also know that there are plans for the rebuilding of a temple in Jerusalem right now? Let me read you an article I read. Will the third temple be rebuilt? Let me just read you an excerpt. Most of the preparations for the building of the third temple are already completed by an organization called the Temple Institute, which is located in the Jewish quarter of Jerusalem's walled old city. I've been to that quarter. I've seen this organization. I've seen some of the things that they have made. He goes on to say, as part of its mandate, this Orthodox Jewish organization has completed the restoration and construction of many sacred vessels necessary for use in the service for the Holy Temple. There are no more replicas or models, but these are authentic vessels made from gold and silver and wood. Included among these are gold and silver vessels used in the incense and sacrificial services of the high priest and the Levitical musical instruments. Also completed after years of painstaking research and development is the sacred garment, the ephod, worn by the high priest, as well as his breastplate and the golden crown. All these things are being made in preparation for what the Jews believe will be the third temple. Did you know the new Sanhedrin in Israel has made requests to President Trump and President Putin of Russia to please help them in the building of the third temple? And another article under the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem, the article said, with the rise of the state of Israel in the mid-20th century, the hope of rebuilding the temple has again come to life. It goes on to say, militant Zionists see the building of a new third temple as a key element. This is something they believe has to happen. They vowed in their newsletter that we shall do everything to save the Temple Mount, and they want to see a temple built there. In fact, in the last mayoral election in Jerusalem, the people demanded that as a part of the platform to get elected to be mayor, that the mayors, whoever's running for office, promise a building of a third temple there in Jerusalem. So all the things are being set. And Jesus says this is yet to happen, a sign of his second coming, the abomination of desolation. Now, let me give you the second part of this. This is the persecution of the people. Look at verse 14. But when ye shall see the abomination of the desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, and let him that readeth understand, then let them that be in Judea flee to the mountains. Look at verse 15. And let him that is on the housetop not go down into the house, neither enter therein to take anything out of this house. And let him that is in the field not turn back again for to take up his garment. But woe to them that are with child, to them that give suck in those days, and pray ye that your flight be not in the winter. When this happens, Jesus says, when the Antichrist goes into the temple and he presents himself as God, Jesus says, you better run. Now, when will this happen according to the Bible? And I have very little limited time. I can't show you all of this, but this will be in the middle of the tribulation period. And Jesus says, when you see this happen, if you're in Jerusalem and you're in that area and this happens, you better flee to the mountains there in Judea. You better get out because those there in that area will be in grave danger. In fact, Jesus said, if you're on the top of the house, don't come down into the house to get your things. Just leave. And why did he say that? Well, did you know that the housetops back in Jesus' day were flat? They had stairs along the side of the house where people could go up and they could rest on the housetop. It's kind of like a porch. And people would relax. You remember Peter in Acts 10 was praying on the housetop. And Jesus said in another place, the things that are done in secret will be shouted from the housetops. So the housetop was a place of public declaration. If you wanted to make an announcement, you would go to the housetop and do it. But also the housetop could be a way of escape because back then the houses were so close together that literally you can jump from one housetop to the other and make an escape out of the walled city. And this is what Jesus is saying. If you see or hear about this happening and you're on the housetop, don't bother coming down, going in the house and getting things. You just make your way of escape. You just get out of there. And you better hope that it isn't during the winter, because winter weather will slow your travel. And if you're a woman that has a child or is pregnant, woe be unto you, because again, that will slow your escape. In other words, the whole emphasis on this passage is get out quickly, because it'll be open season on God's people. It'll be open season on the Jews. And the Antichrist, when he comes during this time, will make Hitler and the Holocaust look like a family vacation. Going to be a terrible time. Now, let me just say this. Everybody with me still so far? There were some scholars that argue that this prophecy of Jesus was already fulfilled in 70 AD. In other words, they're saying this, when Jesus gave this prophecy, it was given to the people that time, this was already fulfilled. Because if you look and read Josephus, who especially was an eyewitness of what took place when Titus came in to Jerusalem in 70 AD, he writes down a lot of these things that did, in fact, take place. And there are some men, scholars, call themselves preterists, that believe that Jesus already came. All of this happened already in 70 AD. How would we answer that? I would just simply say, indeed, when 70 AD took place and when Titus did come, a lot of these things that Jesus predicted did happen in 70 AD. I agree with that. But again, this is a matter of dual fulfillment. It was fulfilled partially in 70 AD, but there are some things that have not yet happened. In 70 AD, by the way, history tells us that the Romans, when they started to surround the city, they began that process, that some of the Christians remembered the words of Jesus here in this prophecy, and they did escape. And while many Jews were killed in Jerusalem, no Christians were killed because they remember these words of Jesus. When I was, some of you know that I go over and I do some archaeological digs with Associates of Biblical Research. One summer we dug at a place called Kirbet El Makader, which at that very area there was a New Testament village called Ephraim in the time of Jesus. And what the ABR team found one summer digging over there was a cave. And in the cave was a wine press, and when we dug out that wine press, what was discovered in that cave were the skeletal remains of seven women and one child. Also with Roman arrowheads that were there, and when the bones were sent away for study, they found out that these, dated and tested, they found out that these people were killed during that invasion of the Romans in 70 A.D., seven women and one child. Evidently, they hid there in that cave, hoping to hide from the Roman armies. And there, some soldiers found them and killed them with Roman arrows. And that is a testimony of the prophecy that Jesus gave right here about you better run and hide when this happens. A lot of these things did happen in 70 AD, but not all of them happened. For example, look down in verse number 24. But in those days after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. But that has not yet happened yet, folks. These things have not yet happened. So again, it's best to see this prophecy as being a prophecy that was fulfilled partially in 70 AD, and the ultimate fulfillment is still yet to come before the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me give you the third point here. We talked about the presentation of the Antichrist and the persecution of the people, but here's number three, the protection of the Lord. Look at verse 19. For in those days shall be affliction such as was not from the beginning of the creation which God created unto this time, neither shall be. Again, that has not yet happened. Verse 20, and except the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved. But for the elect's sake whom he hath chosen, he has shortened the days. And then if any man shall say to you, lo, here is Christ, or lo, he is there, believe him not, for false Christ and false prophets shall rise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce even, or possible, even the elect. And so again, here Jesus is talking about some other things that didn't happen in 70 AD that are yet to happen. And Jesus says, during this time, when all these things begin to come to pass, this will be the most catastrophic period in the history of the earth. Again, you can't apply that to 70 AD. That has not yet happened. And again, we don't have time to go to Revelation, but if you look in Revelation chapter 6 and you go all the way from chapter 6 to 16, which talks about this same time period that Jesus is talking about, you're going to find that there are many terrors and things that are yet to happen. An earthquake that will devastate the earth. Hail and fire will consume a third part of the earth. Vegetation, a third of the ocean will be turned to blood. A third of the fresh water will be poisoned. A third of the sun, moon, and stars will be darkened. Demons will be released upon the earth to terrorize people. A third of the earth's population will be killed. And then on and on, all these things are going to happen. Jesus says the terrors that will take place during this time never happened before in the history of the world. In fact, it's going to be so bad that Jesus said in verse 20, when God judges it, he's going to shorten the days. Because if he doesn't, all flesh will be destroyed. And why does he shorten the days? For the sake of his elect. That is, the elect is simply those who believe in Jesus, God's people. For the sake of the people of God, the Bible says God will shorten those days to protect his own. And he will also protect them from deception, because there will be many people running around saying, here is Christ or there is Christ. You can imagine during that time, people will be looking for answers. They'll be so vulnerable and they'll be open for deception. But God says, I'm not going to allow my people to suffer that deception. God will protect his own. By the way, that's why I know I'm saved and I'm not going to lose my salvation, because God is the one holding on to me. God is the one keeping me, not me keeping him. God is the one watching over me. He's watching over you too, because you're God's. And they say when it's darkest, that's when the light will come. And in that dark period, but look at verse, fast forward to verse 26. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. Then Jesus will come. And then, beloved, he will set up his kingdom on earth. And so Jesus told the disciples in that day, here's a big sign. This will happen right before I come back. And then you'll see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of glory. And he will set up his kingdom on earth. You know, we're just about to celebrate Christmas. And one of the favorite hymns that we love to sing is the hymn, Joy to the World, the Lord has come. That was a hymn written by Isaac Watts. But did you know that when Isaac Watts wrote that hymn, he didn't write it about the first coming of Jesus. He wrote it about the second coming of Jesus. You say, what happened? Well, someone that was putting together a Christmas hymn book decided to use this hymn because it talked about the coming of the Lord, and they changed the opening word to Joy to the World, the Lord has come. They changed the word from is to has. He originally wrote Joy to the World, the Lord is come, or we could say is coming, but instead this person changed it to has come, and they use it now as a Christmas hymn. Now, I don't mind singing it as a Christmas hymn. I love it as a Christmas hymn, but just remember, it's talking about the second coming of Christ. Isaac Watt wrote that because he longed for that glorious day when the nations will prove his righteousness and the glories of his love. He longed for the day when he would rule the world with truth and grace. And so really, when we celebrate the first coming of Christ, we also have our mind on the second coming of Christ. Because just as surely as he came the first time, Jesus is going to come the second time. And let me tell you something, friend, you better be ready. You better be ready. Look at verse 23 and we're done. But take ye heed, behold, I have foretold you all things. Translation, you've just been warned. You've just been warned. I just told you about all these things. In fact, look again in verse 14 where it says, let him that readeth understandeth. Do you understand, friend? Understand what Jesus is saying here? Are you ready? If not, you should be saying, oh God, help me to see this. Help me to understand. Some people don't believe that Jesus is coming back. When you talk about the second coming of Christ, they look at you like you're crazy. But again, friend, just as surely as he came the first time, he's coming again. And Jesus said, you have been warned. How should I be ready for the second coming of Christ? Well, let me just tell you this one story. H.A. Ironside used to tell this story about pioneers that were making their way across the central states to set up a home. They were homesteading. And as they were traveling slowly in their covered wagons. And one day they looked up and they were horrified to look out over the horizon to see a line of smoke coming up. And as they got closer, they were horrified to see that it was a line of fire. It was a prairie fire that was burning all the dry grass. And it was headed quickly towards them, and they knew that there was really no escape, and in just a moment they would be burned up in that fire. But one man had an idea. He burned all the dry grass behind him for a big spot of dry grass behind him, and then he had all the people retreat to that dry grass. And then when the fire came, one little girl cried out and she said, "Are we going to be burned up?" And he said, "No." He said, "Because we're standing where the fire has already burnt." What a picture of the believer who is safe in Christ. When the fires of God's wrath fall upon this world, it will fall upon the unbelieving people who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, but the fires of God's wrath will not harm the child of God. You know why? Because if you're in Christ, you're standing where the fire of wrath has already fallen. The fire of God's wrath has already fallen upon Jesus Christ. It fell on him at Calvary when he paid our sin debt, when he died for our sins. And if you're in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are standing where the fire has already fallen. And so when the fire of God's wrath falls upon this world, it will not harm you if you're in Christ. And so the best thing for you to do is to make sure that you know that you're in Christ. Let's bow for prayer together. Let me just ask you, friend, with your heads bowed and eyes closed, are you certain that you're standing this morning in a place where the fire of wrath has already fallen? Are you standing in Christ? Do you know Jesus as your Savior? And if not, I would not leave today until I made certain that one thing. Would you be willing to pray right where you are? Will you be willing to say, "Lord Jesus, I realize that on the cross, you bore the wrath, the fiery wrath of God the Father for sin. And you did it for me. And today I'm putting my total trust and faith in you as my Lord, as my Savior." Pray that. And you know what? The Bible says, "Him that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out." If you want to be safe from judgment, if you want to be safe from wrath, run to Jesus, and friend, the door will always be open. He'll always receive you. Run to him this morning in prayer and say, "Jesus, I trust you and you alone. Save me, Lord Jesus." And for the rest of us, help us to understand what's going to happen in these days. Help us to share the gospel with others. Bible prophecy should not cause us to sit back with our head in the clouds. It should cause us to get out there, get our feet on the pavement of soul winning and winning others to Jesus Christ so that they can be saved. Father, thank you for your word. Speak to hearts today for your honor and for your glory. We pray in his name.